أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ونستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام على الحسين علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.
My respected Sheikh, brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the 12th night of the month of Muharram, and it marks the last majlis that I have the tawfiq to be in your presence. And so I would like to first of all thank Allah for the opportunity and thank you for inviting me to be with you during this time. It is an honor to at least have the opportunity to try and to be considered among those who are those who remember and recount the tragedy of Karbala. And I pray that Allah accepts these efforts, and I thank you for giving me that opportunity. I would also like to thank all of you for your very generous hospitality during this time. Alhamdulillah, it was very comfortable. And particularly I want to thank those of you who made an extra effort to reach out and introduce yourselves and, you know, make sure that I was okay, tell me your name, shake my hand. That was very much appreciated. I want to thank all those who have been coming on a nightly basis, those who are here today, those who aren't here as well. Alhamdulillah, many of you sacrificed a lot to make it here despite traffic, despite work, despite school, exams, midterms, family commitments, but alhamdulillah, you made it, and you made it regularly, and so I thank you for your efforts. I pray that Allah accepts them. I want to make a special mention of all those who went beyond just participation to, in whatever shape or form, contribute towards this program financially, or sponsoring the food, cooking, putting together the program, organizing it, camera work, internet, things that we see, things even that we don't see. Many people are working behind the scenes. They don't want us to know who they are and what they're doing. May Allah reward all of you for all your efforts. Your ajr, your thawab, your reward is with Allah and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And finally, I'd like to ask your forgiveness if there's anything that I've done that may have been offensive to any one of you. Then please, I want to take this opportunity from this public platform to beg your forgiveness. It was not intentional. We ask that you remember us in your prayers, and we also, inshallah, will remember you in our prayers, for the acceptance of all the efforts that have been put forth for all these majalis by everyone. Please say aloud salawat. The topic that we've been discussing over the course of these nights has been practical lessons towards developing an Islamic lifestyle from the ziyara of Ashura. Through the course of the nights, you've seen that from this very powerful and wonderful ziyara that we've been given by the Ahlul Bayt, we've taken a number of lessons for life. Things like remembering the 12th Imam, remembering that we have to be part of that mission. Things like elevating our family, elevating our community, recognizing truth from mistruth, and being very vigilant and aware of alternate forms of Islam that are Islam light, not Islam which is true. The topics such as striving for spiritual perfection and having taqarrub in our life, trying to move closer to Allah as well. And the concept of maghfirah, all of these have been practical tips that we've taken from the ziyara. Now, those of you who have been following along, you might have been thinking at first that, okay, developing an Islamic lifestyle, what we need to know is very specifically, how is it that we're supposed to be? Specifically, what am I supposed to do if I want to develop an Islamic lifestyle? At 8 o'clock, at 9 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, give me that level of detail. But what you've seen, however, is that when we try to learn the Islamic teachings on developing a practical life dedicated towards developing a life pleasing to the Ahlul Bayt, then what that entails isn't a lot of detail, but rather principles. Important principles that we need to understand and then adopt in our lives in the best way that we know how. Inshallah, through the course of these nights, you've been thinking, how can you make your life be a life in which you incorporate coming of the Imam? How can your life be a life where you strive for spiritual success? How can your life be a life where you incorporate maghfirah and seeking maghfirah from Allah, asking forgiveness from Allah? How can your life be a life where you take this idea of developing a family, an Islamic family, seriously and have a plan for developing a strong family according to the principles laid down by our faith, so on and so forth. Now tonight, I would like to conclude this series by talking about, again, the same line that we discussed two nights ago, but looking at it from a different angle. If you will recall, those of you who are with us at that time, the line was the following. It's a very beautiful line in the ziyara. We say, Allahumma ij'alni fi maqami hadha mimman tanaluhu minka salawatun wa rahmatun wa maghfira. O Allah, place me in this position among those who receive from you blessings and mercy and forgiveness. Now, two nights ago we talked about this idea of forgiveness. But tonight I want to look at it from a different angle. When we're asking Allah to make us be in a position where we are receiving His blessings and His forgiveness and His mercy, well, the question is, how can we be in that position? What sort of position are we asking for from Allah? When we go to the Quran, we see a specific mention of what it takes to attain this position. And this is from Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the concept of sabr, the concept of self-restraint and patience. He says in Ayah 155, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah says that part of the plan that He has for us in this life is He's going to test us. Life is full of tests. What sort of tests? He says, we will certainly test you with fear, with hunger, with a loss of wealth, with tests related to your children, but give glad tidings to those who are patient and those who have sabr, those who have self-restraint. Who are these people? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. These are the people who, when they have a difficulty come up in their lives, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We belong to Allah, and to Him we will return. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. It is upon those whom is the salawat from their Lord, the blessings from their Lord, and mercy, and they are those who are guided. Now, what is the connection between these two? It comes from the end, the last verse that we talked about right here, and that line from Ziyarah of Ashura. What are we praying for? We're praying for a position where we receive the blessings and mercy from Allah. In this ayah, where Allah says that if you are somebody who is patient in the face of trial, then you will receive from Allah salawat and rahmah, blessings and mercy. So I hope inshallah the connection is clear. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is this concept of sabr. Like sabr, usually we translate it as being patient. And, you know, we've heard lectures about it, read about it, we've learned about it in our madrasas, this idea of being patient. But I want to look at it from a very practical angle. I want to contrast it to something which is prevalent in our culture that we live in today, which is this idea of instant gratification. We live in a society where, unlike it's ever been before, we have no concept of restraint. When we want something, we get it. When you want to do something, we do it. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Back in the days, when you wanted to express your opinion on something, right? What was the forum that you could do so? First of all, for a lot of people, it wasn't appropriate for them to express their opinion on something. For example, if I'm a student, right, I'm in the position where I'm learning, right? I'm not in the position where I'm expressing an opinion on the thing I'm learning until I get to the point where I become an expert. And then now I write papers, I go and teach classes, I lecture in universities or other forums, academic forums, and then I express my opinion on things. If I want to express my opinion in the old days, right, if I'm capable of doing it, maybe I would write an opinion editorial for the newspaper, I would submit it, and I would say, okay, this is what I think about this. It might be accepted, it might not be accepted. Okay? But today, it's a lot different. It's a simple, I can be sitting in this very majlis right here, I can be on my phone, right, expressing my opinion on WhatsApp to my family members, saying that, oh, why is it so boring today, you know, maybe we should never come, right, or wow, this is so interesting, right, I could be on Facebook right now putting up posts and saying whatever I want on anything. There can be an article, nowadays you go to any article and you see that there's comments, right, anybody and everyone can say whatever they want, however they please. Do you see, brothers and sisters, it's a society where instantly you can express yourself. And everyone is entitled to have their own opinion. You can have a PhD who's a decorated professor expressing an opinion on something. And you can have somebody who has no background coming and saying their own thing on that topic. Right? You can have a scholar who studied in the Hawza for 15 years expressing their opinion on something. And you can have somebody who has no formal religious background expressing their opinion on something. That's the society we live in. That's one example. Another example is when it comes to satisfying our desires. Okay, when you were hungry, you waited for your meal times. Right? Everyone would have certain meal times. They might have, for example, 3 meals a day, 2 meals a day. Or in some places, maybe 3 meals a day and like a snack break or a tea time. Right? But that's pretty much when you ate. Okay, in today's world, things are different. Things are different. Like you can get your bite-sized Snicker bars, right? You can get your bag of chips. You can be snacking the whole day if you want. You can never feel hunger the whole day. Okay? There's no concept of restraining yourself in waiting for a particular time. Right? And it extends to other forms of pleasure as well, to beyond just food. Pleasure of the eyes. In the old days, there were some things that you were not privy to, that you weren't allowed to see. And there was barriers, natural barriers created in the society which prevented you from seeing certain things. But in today's world, it's just a matter of knowing you know, where to go and what to do, and you can be anywhere you want and watching and looking at whatever you want. Okay? Now, this is very important for us to understand, that just because we're living in a society where instantly you can express your opinion, instantly you can be gratified and get that pleasure of your heart, it doesn't mean that it's right. No. One of the core messages of the Qur'an, something which is emphasized very much in the Qur'an, Mufassirin say that it's one of the most emphasized and stressed concepts in the Qur'an, is this concept of sabr, of self-restraint. That we have to understand that it's not about just jumping for an opportunity when it presents itself for us. No, we have to be able to restrain ourselves. We got to be able to put on the brakes. Sometimes we have to say no. For example, the idea of snacking. In Islam, we have a lot of instruction about how we should eat. A lot, and it's amazing. Entire chapters, multiple chapters of traditions from the Ahlul Bayt about how we should eat food. And it's worth, like, it's very, very, it's amazing to, like, go through that and to see, you know, how much the Ahlul Bayt were concerned about our physical health. It shows you the practicality of Islam. But one of the messages we get from that is that we shouldn't be snacking. We should have meals. And in between, we should actually feel hungry. Like, feeling the pain of hunger at least once in a day is a very good thing for us. Otherwise, we forget what it means to be hungry. And we can't sympathize with the poor. And also, it leads to bad health as well. When it comes to, of course, the pleasure of the eye, you know that we have very strict guidelines from Islam about that. Just because something we want to look at it doesn't mean that it's good for us. Any type of imagery which provokes the feeling of lust is haram, according to Maraji. Whether it be live or whether it be on TV or through a movie, it's something that we have to avoid, and it's detrimental to our soul. So we have this concept of sabr, of restraining ourselves. Now in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about, he's saying, give glad tidings to those who have sabr, those who restrain themselves. Bashir as-sabirin, alladhina idha asabatuhum musibatun qalu inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Now this phrase, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, you all have heard it before. Usually we hear it when? We hear it when somebody dies, right? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Why is it that we say it when somebody dies? It's actually one of the most powerful verses of the Quran. It's, within it, there's an incredible message which is encapsulated. Inna lillah. We belong, we all belong to Allah. And to Him is our return. This is one of those unique teachings of Islam. Scholars tell us that no other religion talked about Tawheed and Allah the way that Islam talks about in verses like this. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Imam al-Islam, he explains it very simply. He says that in the first part, inna lillah, we remind ourselves that the kingdom that we live in is a kingdom which is owned by God. We live in the kingdom of God. We are property of God. Now this is, it's something to say it, it's something to believe it and to act upon it. Inshallah, what we're going to do is talk about how to practically apply this concept. We are in the kingdom of God. We are the property of God. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We are going to leave here one day. We're not here forever. We're going to go back to Him. This is all temporary. These two concepts, that we are in the kingdom of God, everything is His property, including us. And number two, that we are going to go back to God. These are very powerful concepts that help us understand how to develop self-restraint. Because after all, if we're in a society where everyone is like this, everyone's on their phone all the time, everyone's just doing whatever they want, playing video games whenever they want, saying whatever they want, giving their opinion wherever they want, eating whatever they want, then we're going to be subject to the same thing. We need to figure out how we can develop this self-restraint. Allah gives us the key. And this is a very, very powerful key. It's to understand that we are in the kingdom of God and that we are going to go back to Him. Now, how do we apply this? One thing I should mention here is that this verse says that those people who are patient are those who say Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But in the Quran, what we understand is people who say something, it's not just about saying it with our tongue, it's about believing in the heart. It means their motto, their slogan is Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is what they stand for, this is what they believe, this is how they act. I'm going to give you two examples, inshallah, that hopefully have practical impact. And then inshallah we're going to go to the masjid. Okay, if you can help me with Allah salawat, please. I'm going to give you examples of difficulties that come up in our lives, tests, obstacles, roadblocks, where knowing that we're in the kingdom of God will change the way we operate. Okay, because after all, we're trying to drive towards this goal of developing an Islamic lifestyle. So how are we going to live life differently than somebody who doesn't have this self-restraint, this sabr? Okay, example number one is that let's say that we are in a situation where somebody aggravates us. Okay, now this happens in a lot of circumstances. If you're in school, for example, somebody bullies you, somebody says something rude to you. Right? If you're in a family, one of your family members gets angry at you on not being justified in doing so. Your brother or your sister, they talk to you in a rude way. And your mother and father, whatever. So many different examples that you come up with. Okay, somebody, or you're on the road and somebody cuts in front of you, you know, and it was your right. Okay, and you feel this sense of rage. Okay, you've been wronged and somebody's been mean to you. You've been wronged in some way. Now, how is it that you're going to respond? In this culture that we're in, this culture of instant gratification, where this idea of restraining the self isn't even something which is emphasized, we are going to react with our emotions and our passion. And this is something, brothers and sisters, which can destroy us. You see, a lot of times, when people get angry, they get provoked, they start swearing. For example. And unfortunately, sometimes we see that even among Muslims. Whereas we know that saying words which are considered to be unacceptable is actually haram. Right? It's something which is very much looked down upon by the Quran, by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. It's something that we should avoid. But this is the reaction that somebody has when they're provoked. A reaction to respond with passion. In the family, this happens all the time. For example, the mother or father tell their child off. Okay, and the child responds with very rude words. They tell their mom or dad off, even in a better way than the mom or dad can, because they know the language better, for example. You know, in that case, by the way, neither one of them are right. Right? We should have a way of communicating which goes beyond being rude. Anyhow, okay, we're in that situation now. I hope you can picture it. Somebody tells you something and it provokes you. How are you going to respond? Now, one way is to take God out of the picture and to respond with your passion. But what happens when we understand that we're in the kingdom of God? That God is there with us, Allah is watching. How does it change the way we respond? How does it change with the way we talk? I'm going to give you an example. They say that one day, our fourth Imam alayhi salam was preparing to begin the rituals of Hajj. He had worn the clothing of the Ihram, but he hadn't yet entered the state of Ihram, because to enter it, you have to say the Talbiyah. You have to say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. He has worn the clothing, he's supposed to say it, but he's not able to say it. One of his companions asks him, he says that, oh Imam, I mean, you know better than me. This is a time that we're supposed to say Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Why is it that you are delaying? Let us say it and move forward. The Imam alayhi salam says that, how can I say Labbaik and tell Allah that I am ready for you, I am here, I am responding to your call, because I fear that he will come back and say, La labbaik wa la sa'adaik. No, you are not ready. No, this is not something which is going to be fortuitous and something which is full of blessings for you. No, why am I taking this as a lesson, brothers and sisters? These are the stories, by the way, when I say these stories, these are stories which personally, like when I heard them back in the days, they stayed with me. And I'm sharing them with you in the hopes, inshallah, because you come from similar background as I do, that you, inshallah, can take them to heart. What does this tell us, brothers and sisters? It tells us that here we have an example of our Imam alayhi salam. When it comes to using his tongue, he is aware that he is in the presence of Allah. What a difference that makes. He doesn't just say anything. He says what Allah wants him to say. And that's something, brothers and sisters, if we incorporate it into our lives, it's something that somebody who doesn't have belief, who doesn't have an awareness that we are in the kingdom of God, they can't act like this. They're going to act according to their passions and their whims. They're going to respond with rage and with passion. One time, again, they come to our sixth Imam alayhi salam this time. There was a man who, he was actually a family member. And he came to him and he was in the presence of his friends. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was in the presence of his friends. And the man begins to insult him. One thing after the other, he says this thing and he says that thing. Right? He gets very, very upset at the Imam alayhi salam. The Imam is just standing there and listening to him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. This example is with the fourth Imam. Again, the fourth Imam. He's a family member who's insulting him, and he's just going on and on, and eventually his words end, right? And he walks away in a big storm, right? And he's very angry at the Imam alayhi salam. The Imam alayhi salam is waiting there. The man leaves, he goes back to his home. His companions are there as well too. The Imam says that, okay, now, he tells his friend, do you want to see how I'm going to respond to him? They say, yes. Okay, the Imam alayhi salam says, okay, let's go. Now, some of these companions are thinking that this Imam is now going to go back and he's going to chew this guy out. He's going to just give it back to him and everything that he said, he's going to respond to it point by point and give him just a complete list of arguments as to why he's so wrong, and even give him more than that as well too. They're ready for battle. So they go along with the Imam alayhi salam, they go to that person's house. They get there, and they see that the Imam alayhi salam is repeating a verse of the Qur'an. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنْ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْذِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ What does that mean? It means, it's talking about the qualities of believers. What are they? Number one, is that they restrain their rage. They swallow their rage. Number two, they forgive other human beings. And number three, Allah loves those who do good. They realize that this isn't going to be a big argument. This isn't going to be a fight. Imam alayhi salam goes there. He tells the servant, is so-and-so available? I want to talk to him. Tell him that Ali ibn al-Husayn is here. That man comes out. He thinks that he's going to have it from the Imam alayhi salam. The Imam tells him very simply. He says that if it's the case that I have wronged you, then I ask Allah to forgive me. And if it's the case that what you said is wrong, then I ask Allah to forgive you. The man was so overcome by this behavior of the Imam alayhi salam that he completely changed. He came and he hugged the Imam and he asked him for his forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, you see, somebody who understands that this is the kingdom of God, it changes the way they behave. It changes the way they respond in situations where they're tested. They don't respond, somebody makes fun of them, they don't respond to making fun of them. Somebody comes in and they're mean to them, they don't respond by being mean to them, no. They respond with logic on the basis of what Allah wants. Yeah, in some cases when a zalim comes and does injustice and we're supposed to speak out, but how many times in our families is it the case that we have this dictator who's speaking out? No. In our family, we have loving family members, mu'mineen, who are supposed to have mercy and compassion amongst one another. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. So that's one example, brothers and sisters, about responding to bad behavior. This is one example of a test. And how knowing that we're in the kingdom of God changes the way we respond. I'll give you one more example. Sometimes we face tests where we feel the pressure of others. Right? It's called peer pressure. Others want us to do something, but we want to go a different way. And that's something which sometimes creates incredible stress from us. We're in a situation, for example, where our extended family is doing one thing which is not the Islamic way of doing things. I want to do it the Islamic way. We're in school, I'm the only person who's an observant Muslim, everyone else is shaking hands, everyone else is wearing whatever they want, they're going to the prom, right? I'm going to remain firm. Okay, this is a test that we face, especially in this society. Everyone is telling me one thing. Now, brothers and sisters, again, we said that we're living in a society of instant gratification. Part of this is that we look for approval in what other people have to say about us. Okay, this is something that is very, very strong today, right? It wasn't like that before. Today, it's a lot easier to get feedback from other people about yourself, about things that you say, about the way you look. And sometimes we judge whether we're right or wrong on this basis. What do other people say about us? I post something on social media, I'm anxious to see what other people are going to say about us. Sometimes I see this even amongst practicing mu'min. They'll post a picture of themselves, right? They'll dress up, picture of themselves, bang, okay. Based on how many likes I get, that's going to make my day, right? If enough people say that, okay, that's something which is good, then I'll be happy. If not, then, oh, I'm an ugly person, right? Unfortunately, it sounds so petty, but it's true. It's true. I say something, I see how, who's going to be the most popular kid in the class? It's the one who can be the most, you know, say the most jokes, right? Says the most wisecracks. I want to be the most popular in that way. That's what defines who's popular. That's not something which... It's a very shallow understanding. It's a very shallow way of operating. I look to what other people have to say. Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're put in situations where we have to do something and other people are saying, no, you do something else. This is a case, brothers and sisters, where, again, understanding that we're in the kingdom of God changes the way we're going to respond. There's this very powerful concept which we taught about, which is that of having izzah, having dignity. What we're told is that dignity is something which emanates from Allah. إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. All dignity, all reputation, all popularity belongs solely to Allah. This is what a believer has to understand and take into their lives as well too. When somebody understands that, you take that to the age of social media, it changes the way we operate, brothers and sisters. If I do something good, I'm not going to be so anxious to post it up and see how many people like it, and then I'm going to feel happy about what I did. I'm not going to post it in the first place, because I don't care if people know whether I did this thing good or not. Sometimes I see some of our most dedicated volunteers, they can't wait to take a selfie and say, okay, look at me participating in this volunteer activity. Why? Why do we need to tell everyone else about it? That's not the way of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. That's not the way of the Qur'an. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, that dignity lies in knowing that we're in the presence of Allah. And this is something which gives us comfort even in the most difficult of circumstances. Sometimes we feel very down. Something comes up, right? We feel like we're a failure. Nobody likes us. Things aren't going well for us. Right? What are we going to do? In the society of instant gratification, that feeling of being a loser is something that we have to get rid of right away. Right? Sometimes we take depression pills. Right? We see what we can do to get rid of that feeling. But in Islam, we're taught something much deeper, which is that if we have a connection with Allah, then we will always, always feel mighty. I'm going to give you one story, inshallah, and then move to the masail. One time, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, was in a battle. There was the Muslims, there was the Mushrikeen. Our Prophet went a little bit away from the Muslim army on top of a hill. He wanted to get away a bit, and when he went up, he was feeling a little bit tired, he decided to rest. It just so happens that a soldier from the enemy army wants to take a walk as well too. He also goes up the same hill And when he gets up on top of the hill, he sees that lo and behold, there's somebody lying there from the Muslim army, and it happens to be the commander-in-chief, the messenger of God. Of course, he doesn't recognize him as messenger of God, but it's him. He knows who he is. This is an opportunity. He takes out his sword, raises his sword. Now, I don't know why he didn't just finish it off right there. But what he does is he calls out. He says, "Oh Muhammad," he says, "who is going to save you now in this situation?" Our Prophet opens his eyes. Now, just imagine, brothers and sisters, a normal human being who doesn't understand that this world is the kingdom of God, how they would react in such a situation. Unfortunately, we sometimes react in situations of pressure by just losing it. We lose everything. We give up everything. We're so scared, depressed, fearful. How is it that our Prophet responds? With complete calm, he looks at that man and he says, "The one who will save me right now is Allah." Very simple. "Allah will save me." The man said, "How can Allah save you right now? It's just me, I have this sword, I'm going to kill you." He steps forward to attack the Prophet and he forgets that he's on top of a hill. His foot hits a pebble, he slips on the ground, the sword escapes from his hands. Our Prophet picks up the sword, he raises it against the man and he says, "Who's going to save you right now?" What is he going to say? If he says Allah, then he has to accept Islam. Right? He doesn't want to do that. So he says that, "Okay, O Prophet, you are somebody who is very generous and magnanimous. Please forgive me, spare me." Right? And of course, our Prophet, in his magnificent personality, in his generosity and compassion, he spares that man. Brother, sister, this is an example of an individual who understands. He's our example. He is the example of somebody who understands that because he's in the presence of God, it gives him izzah no matter what happens in whatever situation. And this is the way we are asked to be as well too. If we can apply this principle in our lives of restraining ourselves in difficulties that come up and connect to God, understand that we're in the kingdom of God, that's something that inshallah we can try to adopt in our lifestyles. It will inshallah change the way we operate with others. And it will change the way that we deal with these difficulties. Tonight, I would like to, inshallah, with the help of Allah, mention a few words regarding the tragedy that took place after the day of Ashura. It's true that what took place on the plains of Karbala is a difficulty like no other. Pain endured violence, cruelty, oppression like no other. But when we look at what happens afterwards, brothers and sisters, we have to wonder that what sort of difficulties did these women and children have to endure, and how did they do this? That night, which is known as Sham al-Gharibyan, the night of the strangers, we're told that the ladies and children spent that night. And we don't have a single report of even the smallest of children complaining once during that time. They understood what it means to be patient. They understood what it means to have self-restraint. As their tents are being burnt down, as they have no male protectors among them, as their jewelry is being looted, their head coverings are being snatched, not once do they utter even a word of discontent. Because they knew that this was their responsibility to uphold the dignity of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam. The next day, in the next morning, we see that a dawn settles in. But this is a different day than the previous day. At dhuhr time of the previous day, it is Imam Hussein alayhi salam who is leading the prayer on the plains of Ashura. But on the day afterwards, it is Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad la'anatullahi alayhi leading a prayer. Who is he leading a prayer for? It's a funeral prayer for his men that have been killed in the Battle of Karbala. But who is there to say the prayers for the 72 bodies and the companions and the family that have been killed for Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Those bodies are left without shrouds, unwashed, unburied, exposed to the wind and the wild beasts of the desert.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين أيها المقتول بكربلاء عطشانا. Our peace and salutations to Imam Hussein and those noble souls who sacrificed everything, who died on the plains of Karbala with thirsty mouths. The ladies and women and the children are told that they are being taken prisoner. They have to go to Kufa. They are told to prepare themselves for the journey. But they have one plea from Umar ibn Sa'ad. They tell him, "Oh Umar, grant us one request before we leave Karbala. Let us go by the place where our men have fallen, let us bid them one farewell. We don't know after all. We will never see them again." Umar ibn Sa'ad grants them their request before they are taken on the camels, bareback like prisoners. They are told, "You can go one more time and see your menfolk." When the women see what has happened, all the men strewn on the ground, they don't know how to contain themselves. They're screaming, beating their face out of grief. Zainab salam alayhi alayha cries out, "Ya Muhammada, hadha Husaynun bil ara, murammanun bil dima, مقطع الأعضاء وبناتك سبايا وذريتك مقتلة." Oh Muhammad, here is Hussein in the desert, covered with blood. The limbs have been cut off. These are your daughters, taken captive, and your offspring slaughtered. The words of Zainab had such an effect that everyone began to weep. All those enemy soldiers, even they could not contain their tears at the sight of the women of the Ahlul Bayt. This is the daughter of Ali and Fatima. Even the horses began to weep at the sight of grief. Zainab finds the body of Imam Hussein. She places her hands under the sacred body and she cries out, "Ilahi, taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. O Allah, accept the sacrifice from us." The young daughter of Imam Hussein, Sukaina, is searching among the bodies. What is she looking for? She wants to be in the company of her Baba one more time. She finds the body of her father. She is there resting her head on his chest. She sees her father in a vision. Imam Hussein alayhi salam tells her, "Pass along a message to my Shia. Tell them the following, Shi'ati ma in sharibtum. Shi'ati ma in sharibtum ray azbin fadhkuruni. أو سمعتم بغريب أو شهيد فاندبوني." Oh my Shia, if you drink some water which is nourishing, then remember me. If you ever hear of somebody who is separated from his homeland, or you hear of somebody who has given up his life and become a shaheed, then mourn for me. Imam Hussein alayhi salam wants to make sure that his legacy is not forgotten. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is the only man among them. He is so ill, he can barely mount the camel. Zainab sees him. She sees that he is so weak and he is so concerned over the women who are crying. She says that, "Oh, my nephew, be strong." She is worried that he will give up his life. She tells him, "Be strong. There will come a time when the flag of Imam Hussein alayhi salam will be flying, and there will be those to commemorate what took place." Allah la'anatuhi ala al-qawm al-zalimin, wa sa'alamu al-lazina zalamu wa yamun qalibin yanqalibun.
Salawat. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and by the sake of these tears that inshallah we shed with all sincerity, that you accept all of our efforts, that you grant the hajat of all those who have any needs, that you help relieve all those who have problems of their problems, that you assist those who are being oppressed against the oppressors, that you relieve all those who have problems in this community and all the mu'mineen worldwide of their problems, their family problems, their financial problems, their social problems. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you protect our community and grant us the tawfiq to grow in the way that pleases you, that you grant us the tawfiq to raise a generation of young Muslimin and Mu'mineen who inshallah will be among those who are the helpers of the Imam of our time. We ask you, Ya Allah, for that tawfiq to work on ourselves, to be those who the Imam of our time is pleased with. We ask you, Ya Allah, to forgive our parents, to help all those who are sick, and we ask you to hasten the appearance of the Imam of our time. Let us make dua for the protection of our Imam. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة في كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلوات
Thank you, Sheikh Salim, for the wonderful lecture. At this point, before I go into the concluding remarks, I would like to call Sheikh Murtada Bachu to say a couple of words. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بأبي عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام. May Allah increase our reward on your reward on account of the efforts that we have put in commemorating the tragedy of Karbala. I just want to begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving all of us this opportunity once again this year to participate in commemorating the tragedy of Karbala. We have to recognize this as a ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to be grateful for this ni'mah as well. It may be sometimes in our lives that we think that we are doing a favor to Imam al-Hussein by being present in these gatherings. And we have to remind ourselves every time that it is not we who revive the message of Imam al-Hussein. It is Imam al-Hussein's message that revives us. And therefore, we should be grateful for that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, I want to thank all of the volunteers, the organizers, those who worked in front of you, those who worked behind the scenes, those who worked months even before the start of the month of Muharram, those who came every night. I was in Toronto and one of the brothers there was saying that when you start having the program for Imam al-Hussein, you find people out of their love for the Imam, they want to come forward and they want to, you know, be a part of the message of Imam al-Hussein. You don't have to tell people to volunteer. Their love for Imam al-Hussein pushes them to volunteer. And it is so good to see during these 12 nights the values of Imam al-Hussein, that sacrifice that embodied, you know, the message of Imam al-Hussein coming out within us as well. But I just want to remind ourselves again, it was great to see us being Husseini during these 12 nights. I hope inshallah we continue to remain Husseini until the next month of Muharram as well. And that's very important, right? So Imam al-Hussein, as I heard from Sheikh Salim himself, Imam al-Hussein does not only look for us during these 12 nights of Muharram. Imam al-Hussein looks for us, looks at our deeds throughout the year, right? You know, brothers and sisters, we have programs on Friday nights. The brothers put a lot of efforts in organizing these programs. These are the programs that build our character. These are the programs that build, inshallah, our iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that just as you have been coming out in the month of Muharram, that you will come out on these Friday nights as well, and not only participate, but also help out. And finally, I also want to thank Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali, who took 12 days and nights out of his year to come and spend with us. I know he was away from his family, away from, you know, his community and his work in Toronto and some of the good work that he's doing there. So we want to thank him for all of his efforts in imparting that knowledge to us and spending time with us. I have to confess one thing, that even though I was in Toronto, after my lecture was over late in the night, I'd wait for you to upload the lectures and listen to them, and I benefited from them as well. Ever since I've known him, I have been learning from him, and I continue to learn from him. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase in his tawfiqat. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase in his knowledge. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him the tawfiq to be in the to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be of benefit to the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray for his health and the health of his family. Please help me in recognizing him and praying for him by reciting aloud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you, Shaykh Mashallah, for those words of wisdom. I'd like to take this opportunity to just thank the people that make this program possible. And I know they certainly, if not make it possible, they certainly make it easier on all of us to just come and benefit from them so immensely. Although the days of Muharram have come to an end, as Shaykh was saying, inshallah, the youth and all of you guys will continue to support these programs year in and year out, inshallah. So on behalf of Al-Mustafa Academy, Muslim Youth in Motion, CHA, and all the attendees, we would like to sincerely appreciate Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali for accepting our invitation, inshallah, and for enlightening us with his lectures for the past 12 nights. You know, the many nights of lectures, the Q&A discussions, and the one-on-ones have certainly made us all better Shias of Imam Hussein, inshallah. May Allah bless you and your family and your future endeavors, inshallah. We also want to thank Pacific Kebab Hut for providing catering services to Sheikh during his stay. And we also want to appreciate Brother Muhammad al-Samak for his wonderful recitation of the eulogies for the past 7 days, I believe. And may Allah bless him and his family for commemorating the tragedy of Karbala. This year, alhamdulillah, the MYM took big steps in improving our program in the organization and in the broadcasting department. I want to thank the MYM team for their countless hours of preparation before Muharram starts. I know they start at least a year before, just trying to, you know, book speakers. So I want to appreciate all of them. And I can't name all of them because there's too many to name, but I want to thank in particular this year Brother Muhammad Ubaidi and Sajjad Iskarzada. I think they achieved our goal. We've always been saying we want a live feed, and alhamdulillah, this year they made that possible. And inshallah, all the videos that they took, inshallah, are going to be edited and uploaded onto YouTube, our channel's Muslim Youth in Motion. So if anyone has missed a lecture, they would like to see something that they found interesting, they can always go back, inshallah, to those videos. We also want to thank all the youth that, you know, came maybe before the lecture started to help with setup. Maybe you stayed after to clean up. Maybe you presented, you know, a talk, a PowerPoint. Inshallah, you guys keep on with your service to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We also want to thank CHA for their wonderful hospitality and their amazing food for the past 7 nights. I can't forget Dr. Yassin, who came to me before the program started, and he said, you know, if anyone has anything, you know, ill to say to you guys, just tell them to come talk to me. So he made our stay, mashallah, very comfortable. And also Brother Sadiq, you know, he was very cooperative with us, and anything we needed, you know, they provided. I also can't forget Sheikh Murtala, Brother Wahid, Brother Tarib for their guidance and inspiration to run these programs over and over. They always give us the youth whenever we're down. They always give us that extra jolt, inshallah. They can continue with that. And finally, I can't forget all of you guys. You guys really do come out, whether it's your participation, your attendance, or your donations. You guys really bring a lot to the program itself. And inshallah, that keeps on going for the years to come. May the fire of Imam Hussein in all your hearts, inshallah, keep on burning hotter than ever. May Allah grant us all the opportunity to visit Imam Hussein in our life and the intercession in the next. So that concludes our programs. If anyone from the executive MYM, anyone in general, did anything to offend you, inshallah, you guys can take from the traits of Imam Hussein, and inshallah, forgive them for any shortcomings or anything that they might have said. As Sheikh mentioned, we do have Friday programs every Friday night, starting at 8 o'clock. All our programs are sent by text messages or visiting muslimyouthinmotion.com. And most of our programs also, if we can record them, we'll upload them onto our YouTube channel as well. So if anyone, I think Brother Hussein and one of the girls is just going to go around for donations. Again, I think all of you guys have heard me and Jawad and the other MCs about the donations. So we do have the Al-Raya tickets, inshallah. So those are going to still be going after Muharram until Safar, end of Safar, inshallah, we'll announce the winners for the prizes. So those are $50 tickets. And we have our Water for Change which is just a bottle. Every time you drink some water, inshallah, you remember Imam Hussein and you put a couple, you know, change whatever you have inside them, and then you bring it back at the end of Safar. And I believe that's everything that we have to say. Thank you once again to everyone for their participation. If I missed anyone and I didn't thank you, it wasn't because I meant to do that. It was probably because I forgot. So inshallah, everyone enjoyed the programs, and inshallah, we'll see everyone this coming year. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.